Let us just pray first. Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we come really with expectation in our hearts. Oh Lord, I come with an expectation that I will be used by you to speak the words of life to my brothers and sisters, oh Lord. And I come with expectation that because you've anointed me, oh God, and you have said I've anointed each one, you've anointed each one of us, O Lord, to be taught by the Holy Spirit. You said that we do not need man to teach, but the Spirit of God will teach us, O Lord. For you have anointed each one of us. And today I come firmly in that faith that you have anointed me, O Lord, to speak the Word of God, and that the Spirit of God is the one that is leading me to speak the words of God, as you are also working now in each one of us here to receive the word of God, O Lord. Let, O Spirit of God, I say, let it not be human words, but it would be spiritual words. Let now the spiritual word spoken now speak to the Spirit in each one of us and lead us to a greater life of intimacy with you, and a life of spiritual understanding, a life of revelation, O Lord, that of the destiny that is awaiting us. So, Lord, I ask that you instruct my tongue, and the words that I speak today will only be from you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And I pray too that every heart here now, in the name of Jesus Christ, is open now to receive your word, O Lord. Let no barrier, now I bring it down in the name of Jesus Christ, every barrier of the mind, of intellect, to bring it down in the name of Jesus. And I just ask now, oh God, for open hearts and open minds to receive your word. Speak to us, oh Spirit of God, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Last week, the message was on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're continuing basically where I left off last week. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So, this is where we left off last week, right? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is it saying? It's saying it is the Spirit of the Lord that transforms us. The Holy Spirit that transforms us into that image, the same image of Christ. And it transforms us in a process from degree of glory to a degree of glory. It's not an instant something that happens, but it's a transformation, a metamorphosis that takes place. So you must be able, I left you off last week with some questions. Do you see that happening in your life? You know, do you actually see a transformation taking place? From the time you became a Christian to now, what are the changes that you see that have occurred in you? And what is it that the Holy Spirit has done? Is it visible to you? And here I'd like to touch, go a little bit deeper here, where it says beholding us in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You know, every morning we get up and the first thing we actually do is, I suppose, stand in front of the mirror and you know, do whatever we have to do. And men always say that the ladies spend too much time in front of the mirror, right? But I think men spend equally the same amount of time. It's just that the excuse is they're shaving. But whilst they're taking their time shaving, they're also scrutinizing their face, you know, and saying, oh, well, you know, this is a pretty handsome face. Can I pull in this little chick today or something like that, you know? So it's just an excuse when they say, oh, we don't look in the mirror, but they use the shaving as an excuse to stand as long as they can without, you know, being embarrassed in front of the mirror. But in James, he says, you know, faith, the Apostle James says, faith is like, you know, faith is useless if it's like, if you just look at yourself in the mirror and you walk away and you've forgotten how you look. A faithless faith is like that, where you don't act out in that faith. You know, you forget your faith. And similarly, when we stand in front of the mirror and we look at ourselves and we do not forget, do we, how we look. We stand there maybe 10 minutes, I'm not sure if it's brushing your teeth or washing your face, putting on the makeup, and then you sort of scrutinize this pimple here and scrutinize that, and you think, how can I cover it up? But when you walk away from the mirror, you haven't forgotten how you look, do you? Definitely not, because you would, I know when I was a teenager and I had a big pimple on my nose or something and looked at myself and I thought, oh my gosh, I look terrible. And then when I walk away, I don't forget that big pimple on my nose. I still remember that, especially when a good looking guy is standing in front of me and talking to me and I still see my face in that mirror and I can still see that pimple on my nose. So when we walk away from the mirror, we don't forget how we look. Similarly, scripture, when it says, beholding as in a mirror, the word, the glory of God, you are to behold as in a mirror, in the word of God. When we look at the word, when we study the word of God, what you must see is actually Christ's glory, God's glory mirrored in that word. As you spend time meditating on those scripture and reading it, and you invite the Lord, who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give you the spiritual understanding, what you must walk away with is still the face of Christ in that word. And that face that you see that's in that word, that is mirrored back to you, will be something about God. It will be something about a revelation that you receive about God. It will be maybe some beauty you see in Him. Maybe you saw to that day in that word the wonderful compassion of Christ. Or maybe in that day you saw, wow, our Christ, He is a mighty God. He's not a wimp. And that face and image that you see, that nature that you see in that word, must stay with you as you walk away from the scripture, you know, from reading and spending time. When you walk away, you carry that with you. So as you see your face in the mirror and you walk away and don't forget it, in the same way, when you meditate and behold as in a mirror the glory of God, it means you're looking and beholding and searching intensely scripture for the glory of God, and you're not forgetting it. And Brother Ken, Faye, can you please put back the scripture on the screen? Second Corinthians, yeah, okay. And so we are being transformed into the same image. What is this image of Christ? Like I said last week, it is in every aspect the image of Christ. Every aspect. So it is in his character, in his work, in his ministry, in his prayer life. In every aspect, we see the image of Christ. We need to see us growing in that image. And what is this image? What is this image? What is the likeness of Christ? You know, when people have many, if you actually ask people what sort of a person is Christ, you get very diverse answers. Most see Christ as just a gentle spirit, right? And some will say, oh, he was a good man, he did miracles, but he suffered and he died and he rose again. But is it actually saying anything about the person of Christ? It is actually they're just saying things about what Christ did. But you and I, by the Holy Spirit, we're not to remember just what Christ did. That's not what is to be in your spirit. What is to be in your spirit is what Christ is. The person that He is. So it is not knowing, oh, Christ did this for me, Christ did that for me. Or God did this, you know, Father did this. But it is to know the person of Christ in you. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings out the person of Christ. He gives you a revelation. And this is what it means by beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of God. It is knowing, coming away, knowing a little bit more about the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. But in every aspect of every character aspect, every work he does, the essence of Christ was his holiness. In everything, in his thought life, it is holiness. His love is holiness. Even in his anger, he is holy. You know, when he went to the temple and he was mad with the people there, why? Because they were exploiting the people who were, he was mad with the priests, he was mad with the money changers and people selling animals and things, because they were actually exploiting the poor who were coming to the temple. They were charging exorbitant prices and he was angry. But this anger was not from his soul. Was not from his pride, was not from ego. You see, when we experience anger, it is from our ego, it is from our pride, our self. It's what we call soulish anger. But the anger of Christ was a holy anger. It came out from his spirit man. It was a righteous anger. So Christ operated in the spirit, in his spirit. Everything that came out of Christ, every emotion he felt, when he wept, if you go back and read the Gospels, you'll say he wept in the spirit. He felt anger in the spirit. It doesn't say it was anger, like it's very different from you and me. Our grief sometimes is a soulish grief, right? We have self-pity. That's not from the spirit. It's not from your spirit, man. It is from your soul, the self-pity and the crying and all that. Anything that comes from, any emotion, any thought that comes from your spirit is holy. That is what Christ was, holy. Not that Christ, you know, when you think of holiness, what do? When we think of holiness, we think of these, especially like in the Eastern religions, Hinduism, for example, they will think of this holy man, a guru, he goes and sits in a cave and shuts himself off from life, right? He's secluded. He says, I am going to not have anything to do with the world. I will just pray, I will just fast, and every now and then I might come out and bless somebody who comes to me, you know, for blessing, and that's it. That was the idea of holiness. And even in Christianity, in the Middle Ages, we had monasteries, right? Where men actually shut themselves in monasteries and they just lived what they termed a spiritual life, which is just in fasting, in praying, and just keeping out the world. But look at the life of Christ. Christ in his essence is holy, but did he shut himself away from the world? Jesus Christ was so active in the world. He had a word to say about every situation. He had a thought to convey about people and situations and religions. He spoke his mind. He lived, you know, daily he was on the go. And yet, essentially, he's holy. And that is the holiness we are called to. We are not called to be holy in the sense that we shut ourselves away in a church and just operate within the church confines, or shut ourselves away in a monastery. We are called to be holy in every aspect of our lives. We are called to be holy in every thought, in every word we speak. And that holy, when we say holy, it's not following a set of rules like the Jews did, right? In Judaism, you have all these rules, regulations. Even in Christianity, some churches end up giving rules and regulations. We have to do it this way, that way. We have to, now it's a pretty common thing now. It's happening in a lot of charismatic churches where they now believe they need to start celebrating the Passover, or start celebrating the Jewish festivals. That's not from God. We don't need to do all those things to be holy. We need to just walk in the Spirit. And we need to allow everything to come out of our spirit. I explained to you in the last few messages that you are body, soul, and spirit. And when your spirit rises, your spirit man rises and takes control of your soul, then your thoughts are from your spirit. Your emotions are from your spirit. And your emotions won't be going up and down and up and down like it is with the soulish emotion. But the emotions from the spirit are peace. It's always peaceful. Whatever the situation, if you're operating in the spirit, it is peaceful. I want to take you to Leviticus. Oh, okay. Let's just go to Leviticus. Chapter 20, verse 20. Sorry, 20, verse 2, is it? Anyway, what when God gives the Israelites and He brings them out of Egypt and He gives them all these rules and regulations, He gives them laws, right? One thing He does say to them is, I am your Lord, your God. I am holy. And I have called you to be holy. I am the Lord your God who will make you holy. That is the call of God in our lives, to be holy. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am holy. I am the Lord your God who will make you holy. And several times He says that to the Israelites. Similarly, at the same call that we have, if you go back and read the Gospels, you will see many times He says, I have called you. I have called you and you are to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? Like I explained to you what it is not, right? It is not that we shut ourselves away and we just follow stringent regulations of fasting and or praying, and it's not that, but it is what comes from within you, that we operate in the spirit. And anything that you do, that when you're operating in the spirit, that is holiness. I want to take you to why is God so hung up on this holiness. Let's go to Hebrews 12 verse 10. Sorry, I'm getting it all wrong today. Hebrews 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. Okay. Oh, okay. In the New King James, it says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, read it to you from my NIV, all right? The same scripture, and it says in my NIV, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness, that be partakers of His holiness. God wants us to share in His holiness. So we need to understand what is this holiness, right? If we are to share in His holiness, we also need to operate and understand what this holiness is. I'll go down to verse 14, same chapter. In my NIV, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. What does that mean, that you will not see the Lord? It doesn't mean that it has two meanings, really. One is that at the end of the age, when we will be judged, God will judge us, right? And we need to stand before Him blameless in body, soul, and spirit. In every aspect, not just in your spirit, not just in the soul, but in the body as well. So when we stand before him at the judgment seat, and he's going to, you know, decide, are we coming in or staying out in the city of the living God? He is going to see how is there holiness in us. And the holiness is, has to be in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit. And so, the other aspect of seeing God is that now, if we are not operating in this holiness, we will not experience God. You will not experience the peace of God. You will not also experience the power of God. We need to operate in that holiness. Now, I'm going to take you through the life of Christ and show you the aspects of holiness in Christ so that we can go away with a little better understanding, because holiness is such a mystery. We keep saying holy, holy, holy. What does it actually mean? If we can go away today knowing what it doesn't mean, you know, that would be good enough, right? Because it is only the Holy Spirit who will lead you into the holiness. It is only the Holy Spirit that will bring you to understand what is holiness. It's no point a preacher standing here and trying to explain it, because I'm telling you, even I don't know 100% what this holiness is, because I haven't experienced it 100% either. I'm also being taught by the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who will sanctify you. That's what it means by the sanctification. He has set you apart, and now he is working in you in a process leading you to this holiness, and he will give you that understanding. So as we look at the life of Christ, as we look at it, let's ask the Holy Spirit, you know, to give us that understanding of the holiness that is in Christ. Because that is the image that we are to live in, the image of Christ and to be. So let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. This is the birth of Jesus. Okay, and this is the angel Gabriel who is standing before Mary, and he's speaking to her, and he's saying, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. At the formation of the baby Jesus was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that formed the baby Jesus in the womb of Mary. Jesus was not born by human seed, but he was born by divine seed, the Holy Spirit. So this is the first thing you see of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, right? He's made by the divine seed. The power of the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and the Holy Spirit forms Christ in the womb of Mary. Of course, you know, he goes through the normal 9 months, but seed planted is a divine seed. The Christ is not born with the nature of Adam, as each of us was born. We were all born with the fallen nature, fallen spirit nature of Adam. But Christ was born with the life-giving spirit of the Holy God. So, when we say the Holy One of God, who is the Son of God, there are two aspects of this, to this. Firstly, he was born of the Holy Spirit, right? So there was already that divine seed in him. But what does it mean to be born of that Holy Spirit? It means he was given that life-giving spirit of the Holy Spirit. His spirit man was that of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Whilst when we were born, our spirit was the spirit of Adam, the fallen nature of Adam. Right? So he has already that holiness, that life-giving spirit. And then the other aspect of that holiness, when you say the Holy One of God, is that he was set apart. Already at his birth, God placed his hand upon him, set him apart. That is what holy means. Holy means we are consecrated and set apart for God's purpose. If we read Luke chapter 1, and you go further into the verses, you'll see he was made holy. He was to be the mighty God. He was to rule forever and ever on the kingdom of David, on the throne of David. So he was the Holy One in the sense that he was set apart by God to fulfill God's purpose for him here on earth. You and I have been made holy in that you and I have been set apart by God for a divine purpose here now on earth. Not in heaven, but now here on earth. Just as Jesus, we're exactly like Jesus, we have been set apart. The day he was born again, you have been consecrated. You are not anymore in the kingdom of darkness, of Satan. You have been set apart. You have been picked up and you've been put in the kingdom of the Son. You have been set aside for something special, a special purpose that God has already got there waiting for you to fulfill. That is what it means when I say you are holy. Because you are not anymore of the world. The finger of God is upon you. He has touched you. And he set you apart. That is why, brothers and sisters, you are holy saints. You do not need to say, oh, wow, I'm not holy. No, you are holy saints. God laid his hand upon you and set you apart, made you holy. And then the other aspect of this, the Holy One who was birthed, who has been formed, you know, in the womb of Jesus, I told you it's a life-giving spirit was given to Christ. When you were born in a natural way, you had the life-giving spirit of, well, it says, you know, Adam became a living being, a living soul. But the last Adam, that's Christ, became a living, life-giving spirit. So when we were born naturally, we were with life being. We were living souls. The soul of Adam. The spirit of Adam. The fallen nature of Adam. But when you were born again, when you accepted Christ, when you repented, you became a life-giving spirit. Your spirit man became a life-giving spirit in the spirit nature of Christ. So your spirit has been made holy. There is power in this life-giving spirit. So you too can say, like Christ did, with that spirit operating in him, the life-giving spirit of the Holy, right? He could say, I can do anything. He went about doing the ministry of his Father. What was fueling him? You know, 3 years of grueling ministry, 3 years of rejection, 3 years of insults, persecution. You know, many times they tried to kill him. Betrayal. Painful betrayal from his own, you know, apostles. One apostle. Disciples. Many walked away from him. Because it was the life-giving spirit. And that's the same for each one of us here. We have this life-giving spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who bears witness to you. He bears inner witness. The Holy Spirit will speak to your spirit man and he will say, you have been set apart. I have laid my hand upon you. You are holy. You are here for a purpose. The Holy Spirit will actually bear witness to your spirit. The Holy Spirit will also bear witness to your spirit and say, you have the life-giving spirit in you. You can do whatever you set your mind to do if it is in the will of God. Is that happening in your lives? How much control does the Holy Spirit have in each of our lives? When I was doing this teaching, I really felt such a hypocrite because I kept saying, oh Lord, you know, who am I to give this message when I myself am not walking fully in control of the Spirit and I'm not asking the Spirit each day to take control. But like I said, we are all in a process of transformation, right? But the holiness here is that if you will allow the Holy Spirit to control your spirit, out of your spirit will flow holiness in everything that you do. You don't even need to struggle with yourself over it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, you know, we read, where there is the Spirit, there is liberty. What is this liberty? Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is this liberty? This liberty is that we are not anymore in a bondage to sin. When you were taken from the kingdom of the Son, kingdom of Satan, and put into the kingdom of the Son, what does that mean? It means in the Spirit, you are operating in this kingdom of Jesus Christ, in the spiritual realm. In the spirit realm, you are, your spirit man is in this kingdom of God. Your body and soul, okay, we are here. We can see that. We can touch that. We understand. But we can't seem to grasp and understand the spirit. You also have a spirit man. And right now, your spirit is a Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God. Because we cannot touch and feel, we find it difficult to believe. It's okay. We don't need to understand it now. We must just know it. You must just know that your spirit, man, is operating in the kingdom of the Son, in the spiritual realm. You know, devils will flee. The demons in the spirit realm know, wow, this is the Son of God. Is the Holy Spirit witnessing to you daily, yes, I am the Son of God? Do you feel that? Do you think that? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to say, yes, you have been set apart. Yes, you are a son of God. Are we allowing that? Because we just need to allow that to happen in our lives. You don't need to struggle with habits and addictions and whatever it is you want to give up or do better, be nicer, be kinder. We keep saying, I need to be more patient. I need to be more patient. You cannot do it on your own. You don't even have the ability. I don't have the ability. But if each day I would just say, allow Holy Spirit, come, fill me. Fill me now. Fill me with your spirit. Bear witness to my spirit, Lord. And he will testify to your spirit. He will say to you, you have been set apart. You are holy. You are the Son of God. I don't like to use daughter of God because son of God it means something. It's spiritual. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with gender. A son of God has rights. A son of God has rights in the kingdom of God. So even if you're a woman, you're a son of God spiritually because you have a spiritual right in the kingdom of God. So that's why you don't hear me say daughters of God. It's the sons of God. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you daily on that basis? If it's not, then we honestly are not allowing the Spirit to control us. We are not operating in the Spirit. We're still very much operating in our flesh. The Holy Spirit must bear witness. You are set apart. He must bear witness that you have a life-giving spirit and you are able to do anything that God wants you to do. In your workplace, you know, in your business. I'm not talking about just being goody-goody spiritual people. I'm also talking about your daily living. The successes that we want to have. The people we want to influence. If we will just allow the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to operate us fully. Give Him the liberty. Give Him freedom. Say, I know I've been set free from sin. I am in the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, operate in your fullness in me. There is so much that we can do, that you can do out there. Is that happening? Is that really happening? I would really like, this month I am taking time to ask myself these questions as well. And I have to confess, Lord, it's not happening. It's not as much as I would like to see, of course. Because I am not tapping into this. This is just all we need to do. This is the liberty that you have in the Spirit. We don't have to look at yourself, your self-effort. Oh, I can't. Oh, and you beat yourself up. I can't do it. Oh my gosh. I just said that horrible word. Why? And you beat yourself up. But if we set our mind on the Holy Spirit, you just say, I'm going to, as I look in the mirror and I see my face, I'm going to look in the mirror of the Word of God and I'm going to see the face of Christ and I am going to walk in the Spirit of God. If each day you can declare, I've been set apart, I am holy, I have the life-giving Spirit in me, it is the Holy Spirit who controls me. Holy Spirit, I give you, you know, I submit my mind to you. If you just say, I would submit my mind to you, fill my mind with your thoughts. As I step out of my house today, let me operate in the power that you've given me. If you would just keep saying that each day to yourselves, I guarantee you, He will come. He is there and He will manifest mightily in every aspect, in the way you need to tackle conflicts. Make decisions, every aspect. Let's not confine Him. Let's not put Him, make Him small and confine Him just to church or just to have a, say a prayer for somebody and okay, we call the Holy Spirit. No, it is in everything. That's how Christ operated. You see how much vigor He had. I don't know how to describe. When we hold the gospel, the Word of God, we must see this vigor of Christ. We must see the vitality of Christ. When I was in Jerusalem, we went to Capernaum, all right, and we were stood in the temple synagogue where Christ really, well, yeah, exactly, He did preach there. And of course, you know, it was like many, they build, when they build in the ancient times, they built over the old building, you know. So, of course, the actual temple floor would have been right underground a few feet. But it was the same place. And I was standing there and I was just, wow, just contemplating what it must have been like for the people to listen to Christ when He was there. I got this picture in my mind. Was it a vision? I still have it in my mind. I still have it. I saw the figure of, I can't say I saw, but in my mind, I saw the figure of Christ. And you know what? He was not just standing there and, oh, be holy, for I am holy. You know, be good, for I'm good. And oh yes, little children, love each other. I saw this person who was so passionate. I saw this person who was so vigorous in his teachings, and he was walking here and he was walking there, and he was, you know, he was excited and he was just, you know, what do you say, gesticulating with his hands. He was powerful. He wasn't like the image that we have. He sits there and all sit there like little sheep, and he's this gentle voice. Wow, it was, I still have that feeling I had that when I saw that picture, and that was Christ, and that has stayed with me. This is the life-giving spirit you have. Passion. Passion for everything in our lives. Not just church, or church is the first passion, by the way. God, the body of Christ, must be our first passion. But out of that passion flows passion to every area of our lives. Passion for your marriage. Passion in that love. And then in everything, there's holiness. God is holy. He said, I am holy. You are to be holy like me. I make you holy. Even in love, there is holiness. Holiness in the love between a husband and wife. Holiness in your work. What does it mean, holiness in my work? This is something that the Spirit of God will lead you into. If at work you're operating from within your spirit, it will be holy. If somebody, for example, at work, you know, there's a competition between, it's either you or him, he's going to get the promotion or you get the promotion. If you operate in the flesh, you will try to outdo him in everything. But when you operate from the Spirit, the holiness of God will lead you to do not just your very best, but also to make the other person look good, because it is for the good of the organization. It's contrary to human nature. If that person is struggling and the project needs to be finished, and if we don't, the company is going to lose, a few $100,000. In our human nature would be to try not to help that person because, you know, they're going to decide between him or me for promotion. But the holiness of God would lead you to operate differently, to help for the greater good of the company. And your reward may not be at that moment. You may not get the promotion. That person may come out looking better because you helped the person. But your reward is eternal, because you operated in the holiness, in the Spirit of Christ in you, which is holy. That is, you will reap a reward. We just know that Sister Joyce read, if we sow in the flesh, or do we sow in the Spirit and reap something eternal? If we operate in the holiness that the Spirit is speaking to us, putting into us, what does the Spirit do? Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit, He takes mine and makes it known to you. All that is the Father's is mine. And the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit will take that nature of Christ and fuel it into your spirit. And that nature of Christ will then be manifested to people around you. He will take what is of Christ and make it known to you. You will not just know Christ in your spirit, know him as a person, but you will be him. The spirit nature of Christ, the Holy Spirit, will take from Christ and put it in you and fuel you, empower you in that. You will operate then like Christ in your thoughts. You will think like him. You will have authority like him. You will not be timid. You will have boldness. Now, I want to take you to the next. I've got two more, but we'll try to run through it. If not, it's okay. I can continue the next session, right? So, the next, I'd like you to look at, we're still in Luke. And this is at the baptism of Jesus when he's baptized. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not chapter 4 verse 1, but we go back to the baptism, which is chapter 3. verse 21, 22. All right? Sorry. Okay. I'll read from the NIV. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So here the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Now, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, Christ already had the Holy Spirit in him from the very beginning, right? The Holy Spirit dwelt in him just like he dwells in you. But here at his baptism, he had an anointing, a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit. Go to chapter 4. Verse 1, see, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Look, so this is after his anointing, after his baptism, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then full of the Holy Spirit, he's filled. This is the anointing that fills you with the Holy Spirit. It's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is full of the Holy Spirit. And he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is what happens to you and me when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. This must be a conscious effort. It's not an effort on your part, but it must be a conscious desire and a conscious invitation to say to the Holy Spirit, fill me, Holy Spirit. What was Jesus doing before the Holy Spirit descended and anointed him? He was praying. He was praying. What is praying? Praying is asking the Father. He was praying for the Holy Spirit. He was praying for the power of the Spirit. Because he knew it is the start of his ministry, some extraordinary work he has to do. And so he was praying for the Spirit of God, to powerful anointing, to strengthen him, to power him. So, and when he's filled with the Spirit, he is controlled and led by the Spirit. To do something that he doesn't actually want to do. To go into the wilderness. Who wants to go into the desert? For 40 days, 40 nights, he can't eat. He has to do what the Spirit is telling him to do. This is what was means by being led by the Spirit. If you allow the Spirit and you say, come and fill me, Holy Spirit, you know, it is to do something for the Lord. It is to empower you to do something in any area that the Holy Spirit wants to move you into. It is not just necessarily for church work, but it's for any challenge you are facing. And when you are anointed and filled, you will be controlled and you'll be led by the Holy Spirit to do things that are contrary to your nature. When you need to give up something, a habit, habits are very difficult to give up. I'm struggling with my habit of extreme inertia. Politely to saying, you know, instead of saying using the word lazy, I like to use the word extreme inertia. So anyway, I'm struggling with that. That's a difficult habit to break, you know, and it's just by asking, I can't do it on my own, but I invite the Lord to fill me with His Spirit. When I'm filled and I've spent that time that morning and I've said, Lord, fill me, let me operate in the Spirit, let me do what you want me to do for today. I have the energy, you know. I'm not going to flop in front of the TV or whatever, but I will do something useful. It doesn't necessarily mean ministry work. It's something even tidying up or doing something that I don't like to do. It'll be something contrary. When you're led by the Holy Spirit, He will make you do something contrary to your usual inclination. That's when you know I'm being led by the Holy Spirit to do something contrary. When someone comes to you in anger, say foul words to you, our human nature is to react equally in a foul manner, right? But if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, if I had invited the Holy Spirit that morning to just fill me, and He's there, and I remember it, And I've seen that morning the face of Christ. I beheld the glory of Christ. That morning I read about Christ's patience and endurance, and it's still there remaining in me. I would operate differently. The holiness of Christ will come out. But if I hadn't spent that time in that morning dwelling on the Word and dwelling on what I see of Christ in that Word, and I don't allow the Holy Spirit to operate in me, how am I going to, you know, reveal the holiness of God? It's impossible. This is what the Holy Spirit bears witness in inside you. The witness that you are holy, you are given this powerful, you know, Spirit of God. Jesus was able to overcome Satan. You know, if you read chapter 4, you would know, all of y'all know this. He kept saying, it is written, the man does not live on bread alone. It is written, do not test the Lord your God, right? And each time he quotes the word, the scripture. So here he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he uses the word of God to combat Satan. It is the word and the spirit together that will combat Satan, that will overcome anything, any hindrances, depression, you know, self-pity, anger, all that can be overcome with just the word and the spirit. And we just have to consciously want to do that. That is the where we stumble, when we don't consciously do that. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, you know, Paul says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled. He's saying here in the Greek, it's actually continuously, be continuously filled with the Spirit. It is not enough that you say the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. When you're drunk with wine, you're controlled by the alcohol, right? And here he's saying, don't be drunk with wine, but with the Spirit, meaning be controlled by the Spirit. Let it not be the spirit of alcohol, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. I think we need to wrap our minds around this. It's something that we are not doing. I'm not doing it. I'm only like a little bit. And we are going to work on this, and we need to work on this, but because we need to be Christians, followers of Christ, who are successful actually in everything. People need to see the success in us. They need to see the difference in us. And in further down in in chapter 4, still in Luke, if you go to verse 14, and this, no, it's not actually. It's that chapter where he drives out the. Verse 33, chapter 4, verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons recognize holiness. What did they see? They saw the spirit of holiness in Christ. And they knew, and this demon knew, that this is the Holy One of God. In the spiritual realm, in the spirit realm where your spirit is, the demons know you are the Holy Son of God. Did you know that? Because if we know that, consciously know that, nothing has any power over us. If I consciously know that if I'm facing, I hope we don't have to face a demon. But if ever you do face a demon, you can stand there and be 100% certain that he knows you are the Holy Son of God. He'll try to trick you and make out that you're not. But if you know it and you have declared it to yourself, nothing can move you, nothing can shake you. And that is what we are called to be. I'm sounding like a tape recorder that, or you know, those old records that I think you all, some of the older ones would know. You know, the vinyl, you know, the black vinyl records, and then you, I don't know how to explain. You have this needle, and you put it on the record, and then. Sometimes the record gets stuck and it goes round and round, and then you keep hearing the same thing over and over. I'm sorry, I'm going to be this broken record because I'm going to keep saying the same thing over and over again. Because it is not happening to us. I really don't see enough of the Spirit of God operating in this church, in us. Is that a shocking statement? In fact, I see more of the Spirit of God in this church than I've seen it in other churches, actually. We are so blessed. But there seems to be a complacency. There seems to be a lukewarmness. When Christ was at the synagogue, you know, when he came out and he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, we read, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Is news about us spreading through the whole countryside? No. Does anybody in the community around know about Amazing Grace? No. Are we making a difference in the community? No. Are you making a difference in your neighborhood? I hope so. Are you making a difference in your school? Are you making a difference in your workplace? Am I making a difference in my neighborhood? No, neighbors don't even know me. He was filled with the power. He had the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread around the countryside. Does anybody even know you're a Christian? We are really failing dismally in this aspect. We are nice people, actually. We are good people. We're kind to each other. I know that because it's so nice to see brothers and sisters here whom I haven't seen for a while. Because, you know, it feels like it's like an amputation when someone is missing for such a long time. It's a body of Christ. Christ feels he's been amputated when one member of you are missing for a long time, you know. And it's lovely to see everybody because, you know what, you guys are all really caring and loving people. And that is also that is wonderful. But we need more of that. We need to be something extraordinary. And that is from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness to us. So, I will just summarize. What is it? The Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit. What? He says, you are set apart, you are holy. You've been consecrated for a purpose for the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit will bear inner witness to your spirit, and he will say, you have the life-giving spirit. I have the power. You can overcome sin. You can overcome this difficulty. You can overcome this challenge. He's not going to take it away, but he's going to bear witness to your spirit and tell you, you can do it. Just like Christ did it. the inner witness is going to say to you, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that you are free from sin. You're totally free. There is no spiritual bondage now. There's no spiritual. You do not see the spiritual bondage, but you were under spiritual bondage to sin and Satan. He was your master. You didn't know it, but you were. You were in his spirit realm. But now the Holy Spirit will bear witness and say to you, I am in the kingdom of the Son. I have no bondage to sin. I can be free of everything. The Holy Spirit also control you to do what to do. It'll be contrary to your nature, your inclination. But he will lead you because you will ask for the filling in of the Holy Spirit each day. And he will lead you. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Do this, do that. Don't do this. Don't go there. Say this. Don't say that. Keep your mouth shut. Open your mouth. Say something. I will say it for you. Do not be afraid. He will do that. And then he will cause the spiritual realm around you to tremble. He will bear witness to your witness and say, hey, the demons are trembling. When you are faced with a situation where someone is coming, let's just say a mugger. If you call upon the Spirit of God and you just rebuke that person in the name of Jesus, I tell you they will flee. Because that's in that spiritual realm, you are above any principality and power, any spirit of darkness. And that mugger has a spirit of darkness in him, spirit of robbery, right? Whatever spirit, murderous spirit, whatever, thievery. You can, if you don't panic and you stand the ground and you rebuke that spirit in the name of Jesus and you call upon the Lord to help you, he will come and they will flee. Are we ready to do that? Are you ready to take control of every aspect of your life? Are you ready to allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness? It says in Romans 1 verse 4 that it was the Spirit of holiness that resurrected Jesus. That is in us. So if we are ready, let's just all rise up. Let's all rise up now and just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us with this spirit of holiness that has power. Please rise, everybody. Lift up your hands. Believe. Believe. If you have accepted Christ and you have repented, I'm telling you, you know the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. You know He is in you. Now we are just asking the Holy Spirit, and surely the Lord God, Father in heaven, will give us anything we ask that is good. And especially it says in Luke, I can't remember which chapter, but if we ask for the Holy Spirit, will He not give it to you? If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let's just ask Him to come fill us today and liberate us. Liberate us to walk in that power and the light. Let's just raise up. Let's think about this wonderful power and gift we have got from God. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, O Lord, that you went to the Father and you sacrificed yourself. You went to the Father and you sent the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit, our counselor, our comforter, our guide, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace. Most of all, the spirit of holiness, the holiness that is in us, O Lord, is imparted from the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank you, O Jesus. And Father, we thank you because the Holy Spirit, He proceeds from you. He comes from you. And oh, we thank you, Father, that you have given us the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us to empower us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you, O gentle Spirit, you, O Lord, counsel us. You, O Lord, teach us. You, O Lord, guide us. Guide us now in every area of our life. We ask now, O Lord, Holy Father, Holy Lord Jesus Christ, fill us now with the Holy Spirit. Let each one of us be filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit, that we are overflowing and submerged in the Holy Spirit. As we have learned thought about you. Help us, O Lord, to understand you, Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your voice. Enable us to understand what you sound like, that you will become real to us. We just ask that we want you to control every area of our life so that we can be the people, the person that you want us to be. Oh, Holy Spirit, we just ask, come now and just envelop us and fill every part of our being with your Spirit, oh Lord, your Spirit of holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.